And our thanks to the choir and the musicians for leading us in our praise today. If you have a Bible open, you may find that useful in Ephesians chapter 1 as we turn to these words, verses 15 to 23, which, as I said earlier on, is one prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. A number of his prayers are recorded in the New Testament, and this is simply one of them. And I wonder if I were to ask you to write out a prayer, or maybe three prayers, on a piece of paper and then hand them in, I wonder what the prayers would be on the pieces of paper that we were to receive in. No doubt there would be people who would be praying about health, about money, about work. People would be praying about wayward children or aging parents, difficult marriages, fractured relationships in the family. Some people would be praying prayers of thanksgiving and of joy. Others will be looking for guidance, for forgiveness, for happiness. When you start to think about it, prayer is such a broad spectrum, and yet it is such a personal exercise, one-on-one, and it's a barometer in many ways of your relationship with God and of my relationship with God. As I say, the pages of Scripture has a number of Paul's prayers. In Ephesians, there are two main prayers. One is in chapter 3, and this one here in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, is the one we're thinking about today. And Paul is thankful. Paul is thankful for these Ephesian believers. He had gone there as a missionary to the city of Ephesus, and here he is thankful for these believers. He says in verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Remembering you in my prayers. And now he's praying for them again. The great missionary, the great apostle. How humbling it must have been to have got this letter from this great man who was leading the Christian mission into the Gentile world, and to have heard him saying, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." How humbling, and yet how awesome that Paul was praying for us. The great apostle is praying for us in our city here in Ephesus. The question is, what is he praying for? What is he praying for? And this is what I want us to look at today. I think there might be at least three things that we could mention that the apostle Paul is praying for. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? If Paul was praying for first the Hockle, what would he be praying for us? If he was praying for you today, what would he be praying for in your life? In my life, if he was praying for me, what would Paul be praying for if he knew us and he was bringing us before the throne of God and he was interceding before God and praying for you or praying for me? Let's see what he's praying for these people. The first thing he's praying for is that God would give them gospel understanding, verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The knowledge of him. Now, this is surely a remarkable statement. He has said in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." These people had faith in Jesus Christ. And their faith was being played out in terms of their brotherly relations. If you claim to have faith today and you don't love the Christian brothers, you probably don't have faith. Because Christian faith loves the body of Christ. And these folk here had faith in the Lord Jesus, and they had love toward all the saints, towards all the believers around them in the city of Ephesus. They loved them. So they knew God, they knew Christ. And true faith is knowing God. True faith is having the knowledge of God in your life. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden, whenever Adam knew Eve as his wife, says Genesis 4 verse 1, she conceived. The key phrase is, Adam knew Eve. In other words, he had intimate acquaintance with Eve. He knew her. And the Hebrew verb yada, which is there in the book of Genesis, always contains that sense of intimate knowledge, knowing things as an insider. As a husband knows a wife, true faith is where a man or a woman comes to know God as an insider. They come to have personal acquaintance with God. And yet here, though these people have this personal knowledge, this personal acquaintance of God, Paul is praying that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, no matter how much you already know of God, because God is the infinite God, you can always know more. You can always know more. You can never exhaust the knowledge of God, because God is the eternal, infinite God. You can never exhaust God. And if you think you know everything about the Bible, if you think you know everything about God, I think that's a sign you don't know everything about God. Because he is infinite. Those of us who are married know this well, don't we? You may have been married for years. You may have been married for years. And yet, your husband or your wife will sometimes say something or do something, and you'll say to them, you know, I never heard you say that before. Or, I've never seen you do that before. And you get a fresh appreciation for them that there's stuff going on in their heads that maybe you never knew about. And you have a fresh appreciation for that husband, for that wife. And that's what Paul is praying for these Ephesians in their relationship with the Lord, that they might have a fresh appreciation, a greater knowledge. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You don't just have two eyes, you've got four eyes. You've got your physical eyes, but you've also got eyes in your heart. And Paul says, as he prays, that these folk would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they might see more, that they might know more, that they might grow more. And he writes to them in these terms, that they might see more of the Savior, and they have their eyes open to more and more of his love and of who he is. This was, of course, something that happened at the time of the Reformation. The time of the Reformation, one of the great discoveries, apart from the fact that we don't become right with God through what the church does, we become right with God through what Christ did upon the cross. What became massive across Europe at the time of the Reformation was a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. There were three offices in the Old Testament where people were anointed to serve: prophets, priests, and kings. And suddenly, or maybe slowly at the time of the Reformation, it became apparent that Jesus Christ fulfills those three offices. He is the prophet. He is the king. He is the priest, the last prophet, the last priest, and the King of Kings. And it's through faith in him and in him alone that we get right with God, not by what the church does. And Paul is praying here that these folk in Ephesus would have gospel understanding about their faith, that their knowledge of Christ would grow, that their knowledge of God would grow, that their knowledge of the Holy Spirit would grow. And that they would just not become satisfied with a kind of a humdrum type of faith that really isn't very satisfying at all. And so he's praying, God, give these people gospel understanding, that they'll know more of the gospel, Lord, and of what you have done for them. Secondly, he prays that God would give them gospel hope. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, the world in Bible times was a world of very little hope, just as our world can be a world of very little hope as well. People can be hopeless in how they live their lives. What's it all about, they say? Where's it all going? Why is my life the way it is? When you're dead, they say. And there's nothing beyond the grave. And yet here is God's word, and God's word is speaking about hope. And I was reflecting on this as I was preparing earlier on in the week. It's such a hopeful word, actually, the word hope. That's a kind of obvious thing to say. But it is such a hopeful word. When somebody's got hope, they're hopeful. And Paul is praying that these people would have hope in how they're living their Christian lives. I wonder if you've ever been in a maze. You know those tree-lined mazes like the one at Carnfunnock or the one in Castle Whelan? And I must admit, I find mazes quite frustrating. And even places where you can panic, am I ever going to get out of this place? You're turning this way and that, and it just seems to be endless dead ends. But in both those mazes, there is a platform, a viewing platform, where someone can stand and someone can shout, turn left, turn right. They can see the big picture. You need to go back, or you need to go forward, and they're shouting instructions. You're not out yet, but now you've got a voice. You've got a hope. And gospel hope is where I give my life to hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. Because it says in John chapter 10, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Your life on earth may be a maze, and you say, I cannot make head nor tail of it. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going. No matter what way I turn, it just seems to be a dead end. But the Christian lives listening to the voice that is shouting to them instructions, as it were, from above. In the middle of suffering, in the middle of joy, the Christian lives hearing the voice of God as it is preached to them in services like this, or as they sit with their Bibles at home and have a daily quiet time. The message is, listen, you're not on your own. You're not in the dark. You're not lost. As we said to the children, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Trust me. You've got a hope, even though your circumstances may be pretty bleak. And he says this hope is heading towards, verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is where we're going towards, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's a bit like someone getting a letter from a solicitor. And the letter says, we're just writing to let you know that a relative of yours, distant relative, when they passed away, has left you an inheritance. You think, oh, right, I must go into the office and find out what I've been left. You go into the office, and you're absolutely staggered to be told that you have been left. It's never happened to me, but it would be nice. That you have been left a farm of land and a considerable bank balance to go with it. And you think, I can't believe that. And you go home, and you're floating on the way home. You can't believe what you've heard. The money is not yet in your bank. The land is not yet signed over to you. But you have a hope. You have a certain hope that you're going to get that. That's what it is to live as a Christian. Christian is not someone who's just living a hope to go to heaven when they die. The Christian knows that because Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus spoke about treasure in heaven, that one day that is what they are heading towards. That is their hope. As they listen to the voice that calls to them in the maze and in the darkness of this world in which we are living. And Peter says this hope is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, it is kept in heaven for you. So set your heart on it. Don't live as if you don't know who you are, or where you're going, or what's it all about. This is the riches of his inheritance prepared for you in the saints, and one day it will be revealed. Live with hope. Don't live with doom and gloom. So Paul prays that God would give them gospel hope as well as gospel understanding. And the last thing he prays is that God would give them gospel power, verses 19 and 20. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? That God would give them gospel power. Alfred Nobel was the man who invented dynamite. This is kind of ironic. We've probably all heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, Alfred Nobel was the man who invented dynamite in the 19th century. And when he sought a name for his product that would be kind of catchy, he turned to the Greek language and he turned to the Greek word for power, which is the word dunamis. And he used that word for dynamite, power. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul is praying that these Ephesian people would know what is the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. And he reminds them that the greatest example of God's power is what? Verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The greatest example of God's power is Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's power. Reversing decay, reversing death, and raising the Savior back to life again. John Stott, the Anglican minister, tells of going to visit a lady from his congregation who had been admitted to hospital as an emergency. He says he expected to find her at death's door, but instead she was sitting up and smiling. "When I was brought in," she said, "the doctors and nurses all gathered round me as if I was going to die. But I decided I wasn't going to die." John Stott comments, "It was a spirited remark, but not an entirely accurate one. The lady has, in fact, died." And then he comments, "We may succeed in postponing death, but we cannot escape it." And this is why the Apostle Paul is pointing us to the power of God that reverses death, reverses decay and decomposition. God did it in Jesus Christ, and God's power, with him, nothing is impossible. He is immeasurably great and mightily strong. He even makes the dead to live, says the apostle. Do not doubt the power of God. And a man or woman or a boy or girl may be held in the very grip of sin, sin's dread sway the hymn talks about. But God's power is greater. And God can break into any life and spring that life from the devil's grip. He gives power to overcome temptation, power to defeat sin, power to resist the devil, power to see through the world and to realize its lostness, power to become like Christ, power to serve Christ, power to go to be with Christ and to be kept by Christ forever and ever. God is a God of power, and Paul is praying that these people will know gospel power, gospel hope, and gospel knowledge. As we close then, you're maybe listening to me this morning and you're not saved. And you've maybe been trying to fix up your life in different ways and to clean up your act, and yet you know it always ends in tears. And you feel weak and helpless and hopeless again. Surely here is the power of God in Jesus Christ. God raised him from the dead. Can God not raise you from the dead? You need to set your heart on God. Set your hope on God. And upon Christ who is seated at God's right hand. And use the words of the psalmist perhaps in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Listen to me, God. I need your power. Or maybe you're a Christian today and you need power in a different way. Maybe your indwelling sin gets you down. You've lost your temper already today. When you get up this morning, you said, you know, I'm not going to lose my temper, and yet you've done it already. Or you weren't going to say something, and you've said it, and that tongue has tripped you up again. Or some lust or greed or jealousy or pride or self-pity or some critical spirit or some ingratitude that just rots your soul like acid, you say to yourself, you know, I would just love to get rid of this besetting sin. Cannot the God who has the power to raise Jesus from the dead help you? The God who said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, can he not help you? Or maybe you're feeling challenged today to launch out for God in some new way, but you say, you know, I just don't have the power to do it. I couldn't do that. Could I say to you, does not Isaiah say in chapter 40, that God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. I can do all things, said Paul, through him who strengthens me. So as we close then, what would Paul be praying for First the Hockle? Did you get a new minister? I hope so, if he was praying for us. Would he be praying that sore leg you have is fixed? Well, maybe. Would he be praying for that fractured relationship that needs reconciliation? Maybe. Here's what Paul is praying for in essence, isn't it? He's praying that these people would have gospel hope, that they would have gospel knowledge, and that they would have gospel power. Paul was a prayer. I hope you're a prayer. I hope you're someone who doesn't just talk about prayer, but who prays. And he's praying, not just God bless Ephesus. He's praying, give them knowledge, give them hope, give them power, Lord. Sometimes we're good at just praying, God bless John or God bless Mary or whoever it is. Paul is showing us here, we need to be maybe more strategic in our praying. And I'll tell you, the people in Ephesus, they're going to be a lot richer, aren't they, if these prayers are answered. And likewise, we too will be a lot richer if we're praying in these terms to grow in knowledge, to grow in hope, and to grow in power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, Father, that it speaks to us still today because your word is eternal and your word, Lord God, is ever relevant to our lives. Father, we ask that as we just give thanks for this letter, that Father, you would help us to be prayers like Paul, to be strategic in our prayers, Lord, to be engaged in the prayers that he prayed, and that Heavenly Father, we might see much fruit as a result and much spiritual development, that we, Heavenly Father, would go on with Christ or maybe find Christ for the first time. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.